Please open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Our sermon text is Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. We will resume our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Mark. We've entitled this sermon series, Be a Devoted Disciple. Church, let us give our full attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it's often cast him into fire into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus says in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." Father, grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. The title of our sermon this morning is A Strong Savior for a Weak Faith. I've given it this title because we see several references to faith or belief scattered throughout our passage today. In verse 19, Jesus says, "O faithless generation." Down in verse 23, Jesus says, "All things are possible for one who believes." Or you could say, who has faith. In verse 24, the man says, "I believe, help my unbelief." So clearly, the Lord is teaching us today about faith or belief or trust in these verses. Now, we often have a weak faith, don't we? We often have a weak faith. I think that deep down in our hearts, we wonder if God really can be trusted. It's like the old trust fall game. You may have played it back in grade school. One student is blindfolded and then falls backwards, and then the other students are supposed to catch you when you fall. The point of the game is that you must trust that your classmates have your back. But I wonder, do you really trust that God has your back? Or can your faith in him sometimes waver? Or we say, "Lord, I've got this bad medical report. Where are you, God?" We say, "Father, I'm discouraged and depressed in life. What's going on?" We say, "God, my marriage is rocky right now. What's the plan, God?" We say, "Father, my finances are not in good shape. What's the call, Lord?" And the reality is that life can often test and reveal our true faith in Christ. It's my hope that this passage strengthens your faith in Christ. I pray that these verses move you from a finicky faith to a full faith, from a weak faith to a willing faith, from a feeble faith to a fortified faith. It's like the guy who said, "May we have not a puny faith, but a proven faith." By God's grace, here's the main point that I want you to see from our verses today. We have a strong Savior who can strengthen our weak faith. I'll say it again. We have a strong Savior who can strengthen our weak faith. The four headings, you can see them on your outline. First, the stirring confrontation. Second, the surprising conversation. And we'll spend a fair amount of time on that second point. A third, the sovereign command. And then fourthly, the spiritual correction. So first, the stirring confrontation, verses 14 through 16. We'll see a strange and stirring crisis that erupts. So notice the argument, verse 14. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them." So Mark says that they came to the disciples. That's Jesus, Peter, James, and John. As we saw last time, it was these four men who were up on the mountain. Now, that's where Christ was transfigured before them. It was an incredible passage, wasn't it? One of the best, I think, in the Bible. We saw that Christ's divine glory shimmered through his humanity. So Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they leave the mountain when immediately they are met by a large mob of people there in verse 14. And Mark says that this large mob consists of other disciples, a big crowd, and the scribes. And he says they're all arguing. Probably they're debating Christ's ministry and his authority. Oh, we've seen this behavior from the scribes, haven't we? They are hell-bent on discrediting Jesus. Notice their amazement, verse 15. "And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him." Now, what explains their amazement? Why are these people so astonished? Well, this theme of amazement or bewilderment occurs about 15 times in the Gospel of Mark. We first saw it back in Mark 1:27. I remember the people were amazed. They were blown away at Christ's authoritative teaching. But here, I think they're amazed at his transfiguration. In other words, there's probably like some lingering effects, like an afterglow from what just happened on the mountain. So the people are arguing, and now they are amazed at the Lord Jesus. Lastly, you'll see Christ's assessment, verse 16. And he asks them, "What are you arguing about with them?" So he says, "Tell me, what's all the hustle and the bustle? What's with all the chaos and the commotion?" Well, we're about to find out. Things are about to get interesting. So second, I want you to see the surprising conversation. For this point, we'll look at verses 17 through 24. And we'll purposely look at these verses for quite a while. But we get a surprising conversation between Jesus and a man. So notice, church, this satanic resistance. Verse 17. "And someone from the crowd answered him." So he strikes up a conversation with Jesus. He says, "Teacher." That means he recognizes Christ's authority. "I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." Now, obviously, this spirit is a demon. I believe this is the 10th or the 11th time that we've encountered the demonic in Mark's gospel. Moreover, we read that this spirit has rendered the man's son mute. So he's unable to speak. You know, in Scripture, demons often cause a lot of physical symptoms, don't they? They can induce blindness. They can cause deformity. They can control people's speech. They can give supernatural strength. They can force erratic actions, even violent behavior. In fact, you recall the demoniac way back in chapter 5. Remember, he was cutting himself. He was howling like a savage beast up in the hills. But apparently, this boy is both mute and deaf, because down in verse 25, Jesus says, "You mute and deaf spirit, come out of him." So he's probably mute and deaf. However, this young boy may have something like epilepsy. Actually, some commentators think this was like a demonic-induced epilepsy. Notice how Mark describes this kid's behavior. I mean, this is eerie, bizarre, wild, satanic stuff. Look at verse 18. "And whenever it," this demon, "seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." So first it seizes the boy. In other words, it takes control. It overcomes his body. A second, it throws him down. As we said, demons are extremely strong. One time I took a mission trip to Rwanda in Africa. Some of the pastors told me after a little message I gave on the Trinity that they encountered a demon-possessed woman in their church. And they said the woman only weighed about 110 pounds, but it took 6 grown men to hold her down during her outburst. By the way, if you ever encounter a demonic person, God forbid, don't touch them, because they'll probably overpower you with their supernatural strength. It's better to keep your distance and to pray for them in the name of Christ. A third, this little boy foams at the mouth. Down in verse 20, it also says he was foaming at the mouth like a rabid dog. A fourth, it causes him to grind his teeth. The King James says he gnashes his teeth. A fifth, it makes him become rigid, or you could say stiff. So this little boy's in bad shape. I mean, he's in desperate need of help. One time I worked as a pediatric home health nurse. I took care of a little girl who was paralyzed and who also struggled with seizures. Every so often she would have a seizure and she would get tense and she would stiff up and become rigid. And her mother would come into the room and she would look at me like, please, can you do something? Why is this happening? Can you fix my daughter? Can you help my little girl? I bet that's how this man is feeling. He's saying, "Teacher, Rabbi, please help him. This is not right. Can you heal my little boy?" I'm sure we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been in a similar circumstance where all you can do is just throw yourself at the Lord's feet. And by the way, that's not always a bad place to be. There are worse places to be than at the Lord's feet. It's like the guy who said, "When you're too weak to stand, you kneel." Well, next, the man says this to Jesus. Look at verse 18. "So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Now remember, back in chapter 6, Jesus gave the disciples authority to cast out the demonic. Mark 6:7 specifically says that Christ gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So demon exorcism is one of the apostles' abilities. Jesus gave them the power to do so. But evidently, they are unable to cast out this particular demon. Most likely, it's because they didn't have enough faith. They weren't depending on Christ like they should have been. But to me, that's the best way to understand their inability. Because, again, this whole passage is about the need to have a faith and trust in Christ. Well, that brings us to the stinging rebuke. I want you to note this, a sharp, staunch, stinging rebuke, verse 19. "And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.'" Now, the word "O" in "O faithless generation," that indicates extreme emotion. It tells us that a weighty response is coming. Jesus says, "O." Now, who is the faithless generation? Well, given the context, I think it's directed to the disciples, not the crowds, not to the scribes. So I think that Jesus is pointing his finger at the team of disciples. I think he's looking directly at them in disappointment. So he's saying, "Oh, you people, you have a weak faith." He's saying, "Come on, guys, you are slow to understand. You are hard of heart. You are missing the mark. You're not getting it. Your faith is weak and brittle." And then we get two rhetorical questions. Notice, two rhetorical questions, verse 19. First, he asks, "How long am I to be with you?" It's a question of frustration and annoyance. He asks second, how long am I to bear with you? This is a question of disappointment and irritation. Now, at first, it seems that Christ's comments are kind of snarky, right? They seem kind of spiteful and severe. But the disciples have witnessed Christ's ministry firsthand. He has done miracle after miracle after miracle in front of them. Now, they've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him feed the 5,000. They have seen him walk on water. So Jesus chides these men for their lack of faith. And notice he calls them a faithless generation. And I wonder, can we often be like them? Do we sometimes have a weak faith? Can our faith in the Lord waver? Let me ask you, do you sometimes wonder if God really can be trusted? Do you often have not a proven faith, but a puny faith? So perhaps we shouldn't be too hard on these disciples, right? Because I think oftentimes we can be a lot like them. So in verse 19, Jesus says, bring the boy to me. And obviously he's going to remedy the situation. But notice the startling rage. Look what happens in verse 20. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit, this invisible demon, saw him, Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. So probably upon seeing Jesus approach, this demon wants to get in one last episode. He wants to make one final stand of rage and terror. Again, don't miss this violent, uncontrollable behavior. The demon convulsed him, it throws him on the ground, and it makes him foam at the mouth. Notice the narrative continues, verse 21. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Now, I think Jesus asked, how long has this been happening? Because what he's doing is he wants him to admit that there's no human solution to his problem. I think he's saying, okay, so obviously, you're at the end of your rope, aren't you? He's saying, this has been happening for years and years in years. You need me, don't you? You've got no other options. Well, so it is for us today, church. Oftentimes, the Lord wants you to recognize that there's no human solution to some of your problems. He will bring you to a place where you are forced to recognize that there is no human solution to what you're going through. Have you ever been there? Yes? Hello? Have you ever been at the end of your rope? When that happens, all you can do is trust God, and you throw yourself at his mercy and kindness. And then we get another description of the demon's rage. Verse 22, and he says, and it, this demon, has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. Now, it's not clear to me why this demon would want to kill the boy, because usually throughout Scripture, demons like to inhabit a living, viable host, like an animal or a person. But whatever the case, demons are evil, malicious creatures, and they want to steal, kill, and destroy. Next, the father makes a desperate plea for help. Listen to verse 22. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now that's a beautiful verse, isn't it? That's a beautiful verse. Notice he doesn't presume on the Lord's mercy and kindness. Instead, he humbly asks Christ for help. He says, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. However, what's the only problem with this man's remark? What's his fault? What's wrong? Notice he says, if you can. So it's almost as if he's doubting the Lord's power and omnipotence. Remember back in Mark chapter 1, the leper comes to Jesus. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. So there's a big difference between if you can and if you will. Listen to Christ's serious response. Verse 23. And Jesus said to him, if you can. You could more loosely translate that as, what do you mean if I can? So Christ's response is not a question. Instead, it's an exclamation of surprise. if I can. So he's saying, how could you possibly question my ability? What gives you the right to think that I couldn't help you? I love the second part of the verse. Verse 23. He says, all things are possible for one who believes. Now that's a verse you can hang your faith on, right? All things are possible for one who believes. That ought to motivate and stimulate your faith and trust in the Lord. Now, here's how the old J.B. Phillips translation puts it. It says, everything is possible to the man who believes. Everything is possible to the man who believes. Again, that's the lesson that Christ is teaching us in this passage, is that he wants us to increase our faith in him. As we've said, the Lord wants to move you from a finicky faith to a full faith, from a weak faith to a willing faith. And again, this fits with our main point, is that we have a strong Savior who can strengthen our weak faith. And notice how the Father replies. Verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. You could translate that as, I do believe. Help me to believe more. Although it's hard to improve upon the old King James. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So, on the one hand, this man was honest enough to say that he believed. But on the other hand, he was honest enough to say that he somewhat doubted Christ's power and goodness. Well, may this man's prayer be your prayer this week. May you say to the Lord in your prayers, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And you might want to include this prayer in your prayers, in your devotional time this week. May we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Third, the sovereign command. So the stirring confrontation, the surprising conversation, and now thirdly, the sovereign command. We'll look at verses 25 through 27. So here, Christ will cast out this demon, and we will witness his divine power. First, we have his exhortation. Verse 25, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, so probably other onlookers, they hear what's happening between Christ and this demon. And so they want to catch a glimpse of this incredible showdown. Verse 25. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, I exhort you, come out of him and never enter him again. So Christ demonstrates his awesome authority, and his perfect power is on display. Now, as an aside, the word rebuke, it's used about 20 times in the New Testament. And about half of those are found in Mark's gospel. For example, Mark 1:25, it says that Christ rebuked the demon, saying, be silent. And then in Mark 4:29, it says that Christ rebuked the wind and the sea. So this idea of being able to rebuke something, it speaks to Christ's deity. It shows that he has power over both the natural and the supernatural realms. And then notice, two commands, two exhortations. First, he says, come out of him. That's because demons can take up residence in someone's body. Second, he says, never enter him again. He probably says that because some thought that demons could return to their host. But again, this verse is a great reminder that Christ has authority over the demonic. He tells them what to do, not the other way around. But we get one last convulsion. Look at verse 26. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. So he convulses and then he cries. This is kind of ironic because at verse 17, the boy was mute. But this demon has the ability to make this kid cry with a loud voice. Now, personally, I don't know what the sound of a demon sounds like, but my in-laws, they were missionaries in the Congo, in the Ituri rainforest, and they described it as the shrill of a witch, the shrill of a witch. We'll note now this resuscitation, verse 26. Having come out, the boy was like a corpse. So probably this kid is exhausted. He's traumatized after these violent convulsions. And whether he literally died or not, it's hard to say. But evidently, the crowds, they believe he died. Because verse 26, the people said, he is dead. At any rate, Jesus heals, he resuscitates this man. And notice Christ's gentle, tender touch there in verse 27. It says, Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. That's what I call the master's touch. Because all throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus simply heals people just by touching them. Well, fourthly and finally, we'll note the spiritual correction. We'll look at those last two verses, verses 28 and 29, and we'll see that Jesus corrects these disciples. And notice the observation that the disciples make, verse 28. And when he had entered the house, we don't know whose house or where it's at, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So the disciples are puzzled, they're perplexed. And they're saying, Lord, what did we do wrong? Lord, how could we have failed? Tell us, Lord, why could we have not cast out this demon? How does Jesus respond? What's he say? Look at his explanation, verse 29. And he said to them, you can just hear his seriousness and his sternness. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, to me, that's kind of a twist in the story, right? Because earlier, everything was all about faith and trust. Whereas here, Christ turns the topic to prayer. What's he saying? Well, probably his point is not so much about prayer, although that's true. Instead, I think it's about the faith behind the prayer. In other words, it's about the trust and the dependency that drives the prayer. So he's saying, you didn't truly depend upon me. Your prayer was faithless. He's saying, you didn't genuinely place your faith and your hope in me. That's why you couldn't cast out this demon. So the disciples, they're just going through the motions. There was no faith, no trust behind their prayer. Let me just close by giving you some application. So observation, explanation, now application. Let me give you three applications as we close this morning. Number one, this passage does not teach what's called word of faith theology. Have you heard of this teaching? Yes? Or sometimes it's called name it and claim it theology. Roughly, it's the idea that we can compel God to give us what we want if we have enough faith. Also, they say, if you suffer hardship, then it's due to a lack of personal faith on your part. Now, obviously, this passage is about faith and how you and I need to have a strong faith in the Lord. But notice, nowhere are we told that God will give you whatever you want if you have enough faith. Nor are we told that God promises you an easy, carefree life that depends on the strength of your faith. Instead, this passage is just a reminder for us to firmly believe in the Lord. As we've said in our main point, we have a strong Savior who can strengthen our weak faith. So we can't make this passage say more than what it says. That's what the name it and claim it guys do. But we can't make it say less than what it says. And what it says is that we are to have a strong faith in the Lord. And you and I, we are to really, truly trust Him in our lives. Now here's my second application to you. Pray against your unbelief. Did you catch that? Pray against your unbelief. Pray against your lack of faith. Verse 25, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. J.C. Ryle, he says this on verse 25. What shall we do with our unbelief? We must resist it and pray against it. We must not allow it to keep us back from Christ. We must take it to Christ as we take all our other sins and cry out to Him for deliverance. Like this man before us, we must cry, help my unbelief. I tell you what, I've been praying that in my own heart this past week, and I would challenge you to do that. I cry out to God, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's my challenge to you. In your devotional time, ask the Lord to remove your unbelief. Ask God to take away your doubts. Ask God to remove any obstacle that stands between you and Him. Let me just kind of paraphrase chapter 18 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. It says that sometimes our faith can be shaken and diminished as part of the Christian life. But it also says that the Lord does want us to have a strong faith. And He wants us to be assured of His love and care for us. So may this passage strengthen your faith. May you say, I believe, help my unbelief. And then number three, I'll leave you with this one. Pray with great faith. I pray with a bold faith. Again, the disciples, they had a weak faith in their prayer. So I challenge you to pray with a great faith. Mark 11:24, Jesus says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe or have faith that you have received it, and it will be yours. James 1:6, what do we just read? He says, let a man ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. It's like what George Mueller once said. He said, expect great things from God, and great things you shall have. Expect great things from God, and great things you shall have. So expect God to hear you when you pray. Know that the Lord your God cares for you. Cling to his promises in Scripture. Remember that he loves to give good gifts to his children. Question 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It says that true faith, listen to this, true faith is a wholehearted trust in the Lord. The English Puritan William Ames, he says, faith is the resting of the heart on God. Let's pray together.